Let's start today from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We have been reading that again and again. Then we'll read from Exodus chapter 4. And then I'll read also from the book of Acts chapter 13. Once I read those ones, I'll begin to teach from them as the basis for the things I want to say today. We have been reading this book of Hebrews chapter 11. I guess many of us should be able to even just rattle it off by heart. He said, now faith, from verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for. This is the New American Standard. The conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is the faith, the men of old gained approval. That's why we are reading this, the fact that by this faith, the men of old gained approval. So for you to walk with God, he said in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That is, faith is by the means by which we please God. And we said that in the life of Jesus, who is the person exactly we are trying to be like, the Bible says clearly that we should look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Now, the point we're making is that we are looking unto Jesus, but there are certain periods in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that are not discussed in details. And by the time the Bible says that this is my beloved son speaking about, that's reporting what God said about him when he came for the baptism of John, in whom I'm well pleased. By the time he was saying that, Jesus had pleased God in a manner that fits what is described in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what are those things in those periods that things are not recorded about his life? The only way we can know them is by looking at the lives of the other people recorded in that portion of faith concerning whose lives things were recorded. And that's why we're looking at Moses. And I want to begin to come to an end, you know. My end has a beginning, you know what I'm saying? We started at the time, now we are beginning to come to the end. So I want to start from today to round up the whole series. We have been on it for quite a while now. So we're looking at the life of Moses. We're learning from Moses. And today what I want to discuss is what I've titled The Survival and Death of Moses. Now, it would have been good to have another title for it so that people will quickly know that it's not about Moses that's the issue. It's about themselves. It's your life. It's not Moses himself. I want to talk about things that have to do with your survival and the way by which you will die in peace and at the appropriate time. First of all, let me start by reading this. The book of Acts chapter 13. I want to just read something. This was what I think Paul said when he was describing some issues about the history of the Jews and the life of Christ Jesus. And he was saying something, but what I just want to bring out is what he said concerning David. He said in verse 30, let me just start from verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, thou wilt not allow thy holy one to undergo decay, or King James says to see corruption. He said in verse 36, now listen to this, he was trying to explain the fact that it was not David that he was speaking about, but that the blessing was prophesied in the life of David, but was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wanted to prove that. So he said to them in verse 36, that for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. 37 says, but he whom God raised up did not undergo decay. What was he trying to explain? That I'm not talking about David as a person, because if that was the case, then that promise was not fulfilled in his life because he underwent decay. But my emphasis here is the fact that he talked about the timing of the death of David. And he said that this was what happened. He said, after he has served the purpose of God in his generation. Please notice that. I just want to emphasize that, and I read it in context. That it was after David has served, verse 36, the purpose of God in his own generation, that he fell asleep, that is, he died, and was laid among his fathers. Please notice that. This is how God designed life. Death for us is an exit. You understand my point? You know, that is this, let's just look at the world, that's the whole earth, the whole existence, as a kind of drama that we are watching and that we are participating in. The idea behind death is that that is when you sign off. That is when, like they say, to God be the glory for your own part of the drama. That is when you walk away. Listen to me. Death is never an accident. Somebody may die in an accident, but the death itself was not an accident. Please, I want you to understand that. You know, some people can die by different means, but the death, the principle of exiting this sphere, that principle of getting away from this particular existence is never an accident. Now, physically speaking, it can play out as an accident. You understand? Just to prove it again, let me just quote this scripture I'd like to quote. That the Bible says that Saul, the king of Israel, this was how he died. You know the story. He went to war, something went wrong, and then he fell on his own sword, and then he died. And the Bible says that Saul died for the trespass he committed against the Lord. Are you getting my point? That is, the death of Saul was determined by spiritual things. Remember the death of Ahab also, which I talk about all the time. Ahab died deliberately. That is, on the battlefield, it was an accident. Somebody fired a bullet. Let's talk about bullets now. Then they use arrows. Somebody fired a bullet in his direction. He did not aim at him particularly. He just shot in the direction of the soldiers of the opposing side, of which Ahab was their king. And of course, it was an arrow he used. Now, those men used to wear armor. Now, the armor will have gaps somewhere so that you can move. You know, it's metal, but for you to be able to move, there must be junctions. This man's arrow, without aiming at anybody, he was not aiming that arrow at anybody, yet he hit Ahab in one unlikely place. You understand what I'm saying? That is, he went for the junction where there was a gap in the armor, and then he penetrated that, and the man died. Till forever, the man who killed Ahab never knew he killed Ahab. He just shot a random arrow, you understand, in that direction. But we know that that death was predetermined, because who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead that he might die there? That was what God has said before these events began to take place. So please, let's not ever forget that death in itself is never an accident. The times they were trying the life of Jesus Christ, he said clearly that, have you ever heard of a prophet dying outside Jerusalem? When it was time for him to die, he went towards Jerusalem. If you go and read in John chapter 12, just to emphasize this thing that he said concerning David, that David died having served the purpose of God in his generation. In John chapter 12, when the time was coming for Jesus, all right, to also die, he knew, you understand, he knew. And that's one of the blessings of Christianity, of those who walk closely with God. You see, Simon knew he was going to die. In fact, he knew he was not going to die. That was the one he knew, until he would have seen certain things. And the day he witnessed the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the temple to dedicate the child, what he did was to rejoice that now he is going to die. Now, Paul was able to make a choice. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two. That is, using the King James English now. Which one should I choose? I really don't know. That is, should I stay with you and keep on teaching you? He said, which is profitable labor for me? That is, God will give me reward for that labor. He said, but for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That is, if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. So he was able to make a choice. Do I want to die now, or I want to stay? So he made the choice to stay meanwhile. And when he was writing to Timothy later, he explained to Timothy that I think I have tried. I think I have concluded what I'm supposed to do. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. He said, the only thing that remains for me now, all right, is a crown of glory which God has reserved for people like me. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that he knew it, and that's one of the major blessings. I read the story of Theodore Epp long ago. Theodore Epp, I don't know, I didn't know much about his ministry, but I've heard of Back to the Bible. It was one program he ran for decades on radio in the United States and maybe beyond. Now, when he was going to die, in fact, the pamphlet I read was a transcript of the last sermon that he gave. He was teaching a class of Bible students. You understand? They were graduating, a graduating class of Bible students. And he said to them that this is the last message I am going to preach. He said it to them like that. This is the last one. And he read that scripture, which the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. All of that. So he read that scripture to them. And he said that I can also say now like Paul. He said now, all that remains for me now. I mean, he spoke like that. A few days later he died peacefully. That this men knew they were going to die. And I believe it's one of the beautiful things about being a Christian. You understand? Now, you know the way Paul died was interesting. Somebody took his head off. He was executed. The Romans executed him. See, all this trouble has come to an end. Just kill that man. Let's have some peace. But they couldn't give that command, they couldn't give that order until the time had come. Without analyzing the life of Paul, because that's not the main thing I want to talk about. And I want to talk about the survival and the death of who? Of Moses. So that's the one we're going to talk about. But I just want to say this briefly. My own understanding of the life of Paul, of course, you know, the last few years, he was technically in prison. You know that, of his life. He was imprisoned by the Romans, but they gave him free everything. He lived in his own apartment. He had a lot of freedom, except that he was a prisoner. There, he wrote a lot of letters. It was from that point he wrote to Timothy. I look at his life, and I know the most important thing about his life were the letters he wrote. And by the time he finished penning down the last one of the letters, the spirit inside him knew that the job is done. 2,000 years later, we are still here reading the writings of Paul. No one, I don't believe there's anybody that will quote his words, that anybody's words on this earth is as often quoted as the words of Paul. The interesting part is that the man was not writing scripture. He was just writing to the churches. Are you getting the point? Very, very interesting. But the point I want to bring out from there is that he could not die until he had fulfilled the purpose of God in his own generation. And this is what God planned for your life as a Christian. Now, there are people who cut short their own lives, not being able to fulfill the purpose of God for which he gave them life. In that book of John chapter 12, let's just quickly read it. It's just good to just, I quoted many things. 27, let me just read that. It's verse 27, really, that we want. He said, "Now my soul has become troubled." Now let me just start from verse 23. I want to read something. Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls," he was describing his own purpose, "and dies." All right? "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He said, "He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his own life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also." Now see that verse 27 now again. He said, "Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "No, I can't say that." Why? "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Now, that is, he said, the time has come for him to be glorified. And what was that glory? You know the rest of the story. Now, he said, of course, when he saw what was going to happen, his soul was troubled. Like I say all the time, you go and watch Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ, it will give you an idea. Imagine being shown a picture of that. That for you is going to be real life, not a movie. All right? Nobody is going to act the issue. It's going to happen literally to you. He said, "For this cause, my soul has become troubled." He said, despite the pain that's going to go with it, what am I going to say? That God deliver me from this hour? He said, "No. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." That is, I was given life to do certain things. Please get my point. Now, I said, for the Christian, this is the way it is. How God planned your life. There's a purpose, all right, for which you were born. He said the word became flesh. The will of God became flesh and became you. Are you getting my point? And dwelt amongst us. Now, that purpose must be fulfilled. And whatever you are doing in life, you must face that direction so that that purpose will be fulfilled. Certain times, people don't fulfill the purpose of God for their lives. And that's a matter of fact. And that's one of the ways by which they cut their life short and then they die. Literally, suddenly. Even them, they are surprised that they are dead. I don't know whether you get my point. I don't know whether you hear what I'm trying to explain. You know, when Paul finally died, he understood. But when Saul in the Old Testament died, he didn't get the point. You understand my point? He must have woken up and realized that he was dead. I don't know whether you understand my logic there. That is, the death actually takes them by surprise. And I believe that as a child of God, that will not be your portion. Are you getting my point? Now, first of all, I believe, listen, as a matter of fact, I believe you will live longer. And I prophesy all the time. You see, one of the things that God will do for you in life as a child of God working with him is that he will make sure you are satisfied. Everybody say satisfied. Satisfied. He said, "With long life will I satisfy him." That word there is satisfaction. That word there is what? satisfaction. That is, the person must be satisfied. A true believer walking with God will never regret the day he dies. He will never feel bad. Never feel, even if they think that it's tomorrow. Tomorrow, in fact, he will look eagerly towards tomorrow. Now, we're not discussing that again, like I said, in details. I just want to get us started on that, talking about the survival and the death of Moses. Remember what I tried to say here is that death is not an accident. For you, a child of God, it will be because you have exhausted the purpose of God for your life. That is, you have finished everything. You have finished the course. You have kept the faith. You have demonstrated the faithfulness of God in your life. At that time, there's nothing else to do. Paul had written the last letter. I'm persuaded there's no revelation he had that he was supposed to teach us that he did not write down. None. They kept him in the cage, literally, for 2 years. He was writing. He wrote letters here, wrote letters there, and documented all the revelations that God gave him to share with people. There were things that he saw he was not supposed to share with anybody. You know, when John was seeing visions, there are times you want to write. The angel said, don't write that one. There are things like that. So there are things Paul saw, and God said, no, don't tell anybody about it. In fact, there are things he saw, and he didn't even know how to write them down. But the things that God committed into his hands to give to us, everything was written, and I'm persuaded none of them is missing. The most important thing about life is what? Purpose. Somebody say purpose. Purpose. It's not enjoyment. You know, sometimes I hear people say that if somebody is very, very sick and then he's going to die, so before he dies, he decides to visit many countries. I said, what kind of human beings am I dealing with here? You want to visit many countries? So, how can it be that I died without going to Kenya? I must go to Kenya. After Kenya, after that, I must go and see the Niagara Falls or Niagara Falls. One falls, must go all the way to the border of America and Canada to go and see it. After that, you heard of Mount Everest. Let me go and climb. You read things like that. To me, it's a sign of purposelessness. You want to go and climb Mount Everest. So when you get to heaven, say, hey, Peter, you did see that Mount Everest. You climb up. Peter said, that's passed away. What's your problem? Now, sometimes people reason like that. I don't think that's the right thing. If they tell you you're going to die after some months, ask yourself, what am I supposed to do? If it is book I'm supposed to write, let me quickly finish writing. If not sermon, don't greet anybody again. You understand? Just eat enough food to be able to preach. Sit down in one studio and preach it. After you preach like 600 hours, even God will change his mind about your dying. But when you now decide that, let me go and see different parts of the world, let him see, kill him fast. As soon as he finishes seeing it, kill him. Because if we let him live longer, we'll be seeing more places. Life is not about enjoyment. It's not about adventure. It's about what? It's about what?
Purpose.
It's about purpose. You were not born by chance. So before the blueprint for your life was written, what it was supposed to do was discussed, was described, was put in the proper place. And I say, okay, who should marry who to give birth to this one? And I say, all right. I think Brother Uche should marry Sister Angela. And after 16 years, they can have children before that too, or not before that, I don't know. Then this one will drop. By that time, Angela's head and Uchi's head will have been correct enough to be able to handle this one for the first 5 years of life. Are you getting what I'm saying? Remember that thing I quoted for you? I told my mother once. We're discussing about my practice and all of that. I talk about ministry. As I said, I stopped doing that private practice so I can have more time for my ministry. He said, but this one doesn't give you money now. I said, so what are we going to do? I said to her straight, I said, this was the reason God allowed you to give birth to me. I told my mother like that. I said, so what are we going to do? So I better rejoice in the fact that the reason why you gave birth to this boy is being fulfilled. God didn't give life to anybody so he can live in a big house. You'll soon get my sermon that I'm writing. Learning to number your days applying your heart to wisdom. That's why I titled it. There's nothing you have in life that there's no reason for it. And they are all directly or slightly indirectly connected with your purpose in life. So remember the reason they think God gave them computer to play games. That's when they are still children. God didn't give you computers to play games. It's when people have lost purpose in life that they spend the heaviest amount of money in their lives buying machines that can play games. It doesn't do any designs. It does not write anything. That's one of the reasons why America started giving visa lottery. because their boys play games. It's the immigrants that work. People grew up in the culture of prosperity, not understanding how prosperity came. You know, I thought about it today. This is not my message, but I said one of the problems parents that labored, all right, in life have is that they teach their children the exact opposite of their own philosophy to life, which was what helped them. I suffered. My child should not suffer. You see, this is the reason why you succeeded. That suffering. Now you have not created an atmosphere for that child never to be able to do anything. You created purposelessness for that child by your own purposefulness. Instead of helping your children, you know, it's when people are not trained in the word of God. I have worked so hard so my children can have a good life. Now they're having the good life. They don't know how to produce the good life for the next generation. The boy has never done anything. You've helped him to fly all over the world. He thinks that flying over the world is free. Is he responsible? So I have to wake him up in the morning and say, listen, I know your father is very rich. But no, they asked him, I think the man who started Walmart, and that's the person who said it. He used to drive what we call a truck, you know, what Americans call a truck, you know, like this, a Tundra. Yes, exactly. Like a Tundra, a Hilux, stuff like that. That's what the man used to drive, a pickup truck, a pickup. He said, how come? But his boys were driving around a very nice ride that these children, they were big boys in the company now. He said, how come you drive this kind of basic vehicle? These guys drive. He said, look, their father is rich. Mine was not. A lot of times, that's what people will now do to our children. Tell them to wake them and say, look, your father may be rich. But 6 o'clock, oh, sorry, at the age of 6, wake up, your duty to clean this part of the house. Let the boy understand how to work, how to labor. Doesn't mean he's not rich. The Bible says clearly, this is divine law. And heir, when is yet a child, must not differ from a servant. What? Yes, is the heir of all things, but while is yet a child, must not differ from a servant. Like I said, look, I'm leaving my main issue. But life is about what? I want to hear it loud. It's about what?
Purpose.
There's a reason why God gave you life. One of the reasons why God cuts it short is if you just fit on that direction. He tries to correct. You know, greed here, correction. It's okay, end that one. Leave him. Just take him out from that place. Let's find somebody else. It's called bearing fruit. You've heard the testimony, the parable of the vineyard that was planted, and the Lord of the vineyard will come and say, give me fruit. 3 years, nothing. The keeper now said, please, just give me another year. Let me dig around it. Put in. So after a while, even the two of them tired, say, remove him. He's consuming nutrient. Your existence in life, you are consuming nutrient. And you must show fruit for it. You can't bear my fruit. Are you getting my point? I'm a kind of tree that you are not. You must locate the kind of tree that you are and bear the kind of fruit that you are supposed to bear. All right? Like just by the way of introduction, I'm talking about the survival, all right, and the death of Moses. I haven't gotten that point clear. That one, you're not going to die suddenly. You are going to fulfill the purpose of God for your life, and that's what God designed, and that's what he desires for you. Having explained that, let's now read what I mean when I said when I made the statement, the survival and the death of Moses. We are going to read two portions of the scriptures to begin to talk about that. Everything I've said so far is just like a way of introduction. First of all, let's read from the book of Exodus chapter 4. This is where my message for this one starts. Actually, I'm going to turn this into a kind of mini-series within our learning from Moses, just like we did with understanding the prophetic. So this is the first of this series titled The Survival and Death of Moses. Now, before this point, this was what has happened, or this was what had happened. Moses had seen the burning bush. God had called him and commissioned him to take the message that we all know about. That is to Pharaoh, let my people go, and by that deliver the people of Israel from their captivity in the land of Egypt. Now, this is one thing I wanted to note. On the way, this happened to him. Let's start from verse. This time around, he had accepted the commission. Aaron had been commissioned alongside with him. He came to his father-in-law, Jethro, who he was working with, and packed his things and decided to go back to Egypt. That's in verse 18. Let's just start from there. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now, please notice this. It was God that commissioned him. And in verse 19, the Lord appeared to him again and said, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The staff of whom? Please answer me. The staff of whom? Thank you. That is, he was going on an assignment commanded by God, and he had the instruments of God in his hand. When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, that I will haste, but I will harden his heart, and all of that. That is, God was with Moses and was sending him. And he told him what to say to Pharaoh. Now let's now get to verse 24, which is where the main gist is. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, notice that. Who met him? Let's go back to verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back," who said to him? That is, the Lord sent him and was talking with him. Then on the way, the Lord met him and wanted to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." All right, let me stop here. The Bible says, verse 26, let me just add that one to it. She said that because of the circumcision. Now, I've discussed this briefly here before, but I want to just put it as part of our series, Learning from Moses. And like I said, cutting a special subsection out of it, which I titled The Survivor and the Death of Moses. Here, Moses survived. Amen. But later on, we'll talk about when he really died. Now, why did Moses die the time he died? There are many sides to life when you are addressing life. Sometimes people don't understand. They think that you are contradicting yourself. You preach one thing, then you look at the same thing from another angle. You seem to be saying another thing. There is a reason why Moses died the time he died. All right? I will get back to that one later. But in all these things we are doing, we are trying to learn lessons. Not just to look at something and, you can now go to church and go and describe what you know. No. It's to learn lessons about your life so as to save your own life. One of the things I will explain as I go on again is that everybody has a dose of energy. You must be careful to use the amount of energy you have judiciously, and you must be careful to replenish that energy when necessary. That is why, or that was why God instituted the doctrine of Sabbath. It is forbidden that you work all the time. It is forbidden that you work too hard. A Christian should work. A Christian should work hard, but must never work too hard. I found out studying the scriptures this morning, I was reading a book actually, and that's how I read. Sometimes when I'm reading, I suddenly get caught up in something. I pick my Bible and I try and cross-check a few facts. I found out again, now, when God said, "Have dominion," to Adam, the meaning of that "have dominion" was "don't work too hard." That's part of the meaning of what? Have dominion. The moment he lost dominion, he had to work extra hard. When you see a woman laboring extra hard, the fellow has lost dominion. Those who have dominion, they talk more than those who don't have it. Those who don't have it, they are always on the move. Those who have dominion, when I say talk, I don't mean they are always on the television talking. Blah, 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 blah. No, that's not what I mean. I don't mean they are always gisting away with people. I mean when they are in their homes, you understand? They talk to themselves. They face a mirror, they talk to the mirror. That is, they're talking to themselves. They talk to the air. They talk to situations around them. If they enter into their offices, they don't just start chatting away with their staff instantly. They first shut their door and they talk to the business environment because they have dominion. Those who have dominion use words. Those who have dominion, they use what? Words. Those who don't have it, no. Adam would have succeeded if he worked very hard. But that's what God said.
From the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. That is, labor intensely, but the earth will not cooperate with you. But because you are a human being, basically, you have authority of that earth, so you can subvert it. If it wants to go that way, you can use force to drive it back. But you have already lost the dominion that God gave you. Adam was not supposed to be lazy, plucking trees here and there. One of the things I began to understand is that I thought all he was supposed to eat was trees. No, trees were there to be eaten. There are other things to do eat also. Later on, we'll look at those trees in the garden. No, very interesting thing to discuss. There were all kinds of trees in the garden, and each tree has a particular function it performed. For example, talk about the tree of life. There was a tree of entertainment. There was a tree of satisfaction. There was a tree, listen, of how to relate with your wife. No, there were trees that produced different kind of nutrients for his system. But that was not all he was supposed to be eating. Trees. There were other things. That is, Adam had a job. That's what I'm trying to say. In the garden, he had something to do. I was praying about something again this morning, meditating as I was lying down. Then one scripture came to my mind. One instruction came to my mind. So, but relax. That's the word for this particular thing. Relax. Those who have dominion, they do things differently. It was when Adam lost dominion, they run up and down. And listen, when you work too hard, you are converting. Listen, these principles of physics and science, they are spiritual principles. Energy can be interconverted. You can convert kinetic energy to electrical energy. True of us? And some of you don't even know whether it's Greek I'm speaking now or Hebrew. So I was like, hey, look, okay, what are you talking about? Those who did some elementary physics, at least, you know that one. You can convert potential energy to electrical energy. That's what they do in hydroelectric dams. Thermal energy from our thermal stations. Nuclear energy, you convert them to anything. In the same manner, you can convert marital energy to money. You will have a lot of money, but your marriage is useless, totally. It's a spiritual principle. You can convert long life to money. You'll be rich for 40 years. You're supposed to live to be 80, 85, 100. Then you'll die suddenly one day for no reason. You're just walking on the road. Just die. Boom! You wake up and you're dead. Why? The energy that's supposed to carry you from that point for the next 40 years is done. It has been converted to money. It's in the bank. And that's a matter of fact. I know the other day I referred to this man, Ted Turner. Ted Turner built CNN. At the point in time, the man was worth almost $10 billion. They said he used to work 18 hours a day. Any man working 18 hours a day is not blessed. What did I say? Any man working 18 hours a day is what? He's not blessed. You're not blessed. It is vain for a man to rise up early and to go to bed late. It's a word of God. You can't change it. Even Jesus used to sleep, even on the boat. You don't know that? There was a time there was calamity. He was fast asleep. All the noise did not wake him up. One of the things the other day, I can even share with my wife, I was at home, I was meditating, I wrote 4 instructions down for my life. One of them is sleep well. So any day I sleep, maybe my wife didn't notice. Yesterday I slept very late. I woke up very late today. When I woke up, I said, praise God. I woke up very late. It's an instruction from heaven. He said, your enemies are not sleeping. That, you know, I always say, because they are what? Sinners. Sinners are not supposed to sleep. There is no rest for the wicked. It's a word of God. Any motivational book you read that explains to you that you must get up very early, and you know, jump, that's his name, Paul Getty. J.P. Getty was the richest man in the world at the time. Oil magnate. He said, how do you become rich? He said, rise up early, go to bed late, and strike oil. I said, that is total foolishness. The tendency to strike oil is absolutely not related to when you wake up and when you go to bed. The striking of oil is a gift of God. The Bible says you do not strike oil by waking up early or going to bed late. It's in the scriptures. It is vain for a man to rise up early and to retire late. He said, whatever you strike, will only bring for you what? Sorrows. Tertullian worked 18 hours a day. At the end of it, I watched him on TV. All his wives left him. He was married 3 times. He converted marital energy to money. Paul Getty's children said, one of them, the only surviving one, then if I have my facts right, said money was a curse to our family. He was the richest man in the world. When he died, he was a certified psychiatric case. He was totally paranoid. He was even afraid of bacteria. You need energy to maintain your sanity. You can't afford to waste it pursuing money, pursuing ministry. There are things you don't waste your energy on. As a Christian, you must spend, let me not use the word waste, the grace of God on those things. And one of the ways you contact the grace of God is sleeping appropriately. It's the law of Sabbath. It's the law of Sabbath. You allow God to sustain that which He has given to you. Jeroboam didn't understand that. It became the curse to his family. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Again, I've gone ahead of myself. I like to just say all these things together. You will learn something one way or the other, Asha. The Lord is good. Listen, at the end of the day, a lot of people, they're exhausted. That's why they die. Because they were using their own strength, not God's energy, to get God's results. One of the things you must be careful about in life is to ensure that it's God's energy you are using, not your own. You must be careful. How you know you are using your energy is that you're always tired. You're always tired. Before you sit down, you are falling asleep because you don't sleep at the proper time. You're not using God's energy, you are using your own energy. One of my very good friends, he made a statement, right? One of my school days, he said, there's one brother, very, very, very top student. What did I call it? Top student. Top. Christian man. So they used to ask him to come and speak on academic excellence. And my friend used to say that I would never listen to him. It wasn't jealousy. It was not envy. They were not in the same class. That guy was our senior. He and I were in the same class. What was his reason? He said, what is excellence in what this man is saying? This guy hardly used to sleep. We knew him. By the time you are waking up, he has put in 2 hours of reading in that morning. By the time you are going to sleep, he's still in class. So my friend said, why are you deceiving us? I don't want to be like you. If this is what it takes to succeed in life, what is life about then? Let me fail. As a Christian, grace should be on your side. What did I say? It should be on your side. If I say grace is on my side. It's very important you have that perspective towards life. When is everybody rushing? You say, you see all those boys who are selling recharge card on the road? Once you press your brake, sometimes I just want to check whether Israel is upstairs here. As you suddenly, everybody's running after you. How one of them has not been killed by a car is a miracle till now. And I always say, this: a Christian must never labor like that. That is ungodly. In my own estimate, my value, that is my valuation of life and health, I think they are losing money. They ain't making money. But when I check the amount of energy you are losing, how you are grinding away your joints, if I convert that to Naira, you are losing. When I was in Lagos those days, I didn't have a vehicle. There are times the people were rushing for buses. One thing I never did was rush for bus. Suppose they come, hey, everybody get a jump. I said, me, forget. You are going to stay here? Just watch. I will just stay on one spot. I said, my own bus will stop in front of me. It is the one that stops in front of me that I'm going to enter. And they always did. It's even common sense. The buses are stopping at random. Is that not so? Running up and down does not increase your likelihood of coinciding with one. You know what I'm saying? If you stay on one spot, it makes more sense. I always used to wait till one will stop. Maybe just 2 steps to the left or right. But as a rush, I'll tear my cloth, it didn't happen. Because I wanted to rush into the bus. The only day the bus tore my cloth, I wasn't trying to enter, I was trying to cross the road. And Satan wanted to kill me. Because that was the day I discovered certain depths of truth. I was going to locate a church. So So that they said, this church, I must go by force. Satan is afraid. You know, when Jesus was born, he killed everybody.